So Mark chapter 2, hold your Bible there for a minute. We're going to read that in just a minute. Let me get into this. In our world today, doctors, physicians, surgeons, specialists are held in high esteem. Everybody appreciates a good doctor, one who truly prepares themselves to minister and help us when we're hurting or in need. But in Jesus' day, that was just not the case. In fact, the Jews considered contact with a corpse to be so unclean and so undesirable that they could not develop doctors like they were among the pagans. And so anyone who touched a dead body, even for study, was unclean. That's Numbers chapter 19, verse 11. Well, touching a leper or touching somebody that was sick or touching somebody that was a big sinner, those were all in the same category. And so that was the way it was. In fact, if somebody was sick, you didn't want to touch them because they were being judged. You remember Job in the Old Testament? His three friends, what was their opinion? Their opinion about Job was, Job, you've got hidden sin. You're just a big sinner. If you would confess your sin, come clean with God, then God would forgive you and you just wouldn't have any more problems. But of course, we know that wasn't the case. God was doing something else. Do you know some of Jesus' disciples were of the same opinion? They told Jesus, as they saw a blind man one day before Jesus healed him, they said, Jesus was, now let's get this straight. Is this blind man suffering and is he blind because his parents were big sinners or is it because he is a big sinner? You see the point? If you're suffering, it's because you're in terrible sin. Now the truth is everyone is a sinner, but the suffering is not always linked to that. But Jesus was ridiculed and looked down upon by the Jewish hierarchy because he dealt with sinners, because he touched the sick, because he would touch a coffin, because he would deal with a leper. They thought it was despicable that Jesus would do something like that. But I want you to know that Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus, he owned his idea and the title of healer. He didn't run from it. He boldly claimed it, and he said that he'd come for that purpose. In fact, when John was messed up and discouraged, he was in jail, and he was wondering if he had missed something because he was in jail and Jesus had come. How come the kingdom had not come? And so he asked the question, are you the coming one, that is the Messiah, or do we look for another? And at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said, go tell John this, tell him what you've seen and heard, and tell him these things, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, a sign of the Savior, a sign of the Messiah was, yes, he will touch and get engaged in the lives of those that are hurting, and he will heal them. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, Jesus in the first century presented himself as a healer. And Jesus today is still the healer. He's the chain breaker. He's the miracle maker. And Jesus will, he is going to be derided and mocked his whole life because he interacts with people like the sick, the hurting, the demon possessed, the socially outcast. But he owned it and he lived for it and he died for it and he died for us. Now, you can't read very far in the New Testament at all without coming to passages like this one in Luke chapter 4. When the sun was setting, all of those who had any that were sick and various diseases, they brought them to him. He laid his hands on them. He touched them and he healed every one of them. Another time in Luke 6, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and he healed them all. Just to touch him, there was healing and power in him. And it was said that many said, well, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would only come to the Jews. They were looking for a Jewish Messiah with Jewish interests who would throw off the Romans. And so they didn't like Jesus. But Jesus, the true Messiah, came. And when he was called upon by Gentiles, he didn't refuse them. He said, first of all, I've come to the Jews, but every Gentile that approached him, he received. Here's an example, Matthew 4. His fame went throughout all of Syria. They brought to him the sick people who were afflicted with diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and guess what? He healed them all. Multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, that's Gentile territory, Jerusalem, Judea, and even beyond the Jordan, Gentile territory. Syria, that name that is mentioned in the passage, Syria is in the news today a lot. And let me tell you why they're in the news a lot today, and that is because they're not talking about Jesus anymore. They are not worshiping the one true God anymore. They have forsaken Jesus. They've taken up a false God who has false promises and gives false hope. And I'm here to tell you that the Syrians and the Turks and the Kurds and everybody else that's in that place and is hurting, they are hurting for lack of Jesus. They are hurting because they don't know Him. They're suffering the sickness of gospel deprivation. So I have to pick a passage about which to speak today. And so I've chosen Mark chapter 2. It's about the healing of the paralytic. And as we begin that chapter, we find that Jesus is back in Capernaum. He had left with his team for a while, and they had been preaching and teaching in various places. So when they came back to Capernaum, they sort of had to sneak in. They wanted to go to Peter's house. Maybe they were looking for some rest. But you know what? When the word was out that Jesus was in the house, you just could not keep the crowds away. And I just want to say that about Grace Church today. I mean, if we were just in our own presence, if we were lifting up Jesus, and if we were living out Jesus, and if we were exemplifying the love of Jesus on a continual basis, and we were to gather on Sunday, we wouldn't be able to keep people out of here, too. It is said plainly in John 12, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I just want to say it once again. You know, if we really want to have an impact in the world, we can come up with all kinds of programs, ideas, and methods, even like Beggar's Night Out. That's wonderful. But I'm just here to tell you that if we actually had the great compassion of Jesus in our heart and on our minds, and if we were in love with Him and we were walking and talking with Him and we were sharing Him like we're supposed to, listen, methodology wouldn't be the point. It would be the fact that He is alive and well in our lives. It would be so attractive to people that we wouldn't be able to keep people away. Can I just say it this way? Can't we just magnify the Savior? Can't we just continually point people to Jesus? Let's talk about Him. Let's talk about His eyes of mercy and His hand of care. Let's let everybody know that His ears are open to hear every cry of help, that He has a heart of compassion. Let's magnify the hands that lift up the weak and weary. And let's tell everyone that Jesus welcomes everyone that comes to Him, as Matt said earlier during the time of the Lord's Supper. So He's back in Capernaum. He's at Peter's house. There are huge crowds there. And four men who were very concerned for their friend showed up. And the man that they brought to Him was a paralytic.
Look at all the people.
That's a lot of people. We got to hurry and get him out there. Get him to Jesus.
If only we can get him to Jesus. I know that the Lord will heal him.
Hey, look, let's get him through the roof.
That sounds like a good idea.
Let's go around there.
Let's hurry.
Lord, our friend, will you please heal him? He's paralyzed.
Construction guy. Engineer. Get it.
Your friends have shown great faith. I forgive your sins. And to show everyone that I have the power to forgive sin, I tell you, rise up and walk.
Amen. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Bring people to Jesus, He can do something with what's wrong with them. Bring people to Jesus, and He can do something about what's wrong with them. You know what's wrong with this man? This man was paralyzed. He couldn't move himself. He couldn't take himself anywhere. He couldn't do anything about his condition. You say, well, that was so simple. We've read that in the Bible many, many times. But I just wanted you to see that in all of its simplicity one more time. That all of these four men, in our case, we use modern day men. One was a construction worker. One was somebody that was in his coveralls because he is a true farmer. Another is an engineer. Another is a human resources person. And so these men, just as they are, with the capacity that they have, because of compassion in their heart, they saw somebody who needed a need in their own life. They worked together. They had compassion. They had cooperation. They had a concerted effort. And they just simply brought the man to Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question, church. Do you believe if we can get people to Jesus and confront Him and He can see that, how many of you believe Jesus can do something to change people's lives? Say amen. He can. And I'm telling you, this is the missing element in Christianity today. We want to come to church and say, oh, Jesus, help me. I would like to be richer. I would like to have more money. I would like everything to be cool and great. And that's not what it's about. It's about a world that doesn't know Jesus and they're dying and going to hell. And we need to bring people to Jesus Christ. And anybody can do it. I mean, construction workers, farmers, anybody can do it. Women can do it. Children can do it. School. Your schoolmates, you can do it with anybody, bringing people to Jesus. I don't know when I've been so encouraged as I was after the mission conference to hear what my grandson did. My grandson, a little bitty fella, and after the Sunday night last week, which was awesome, we had an absolutely incredible service, a tremendous time of laying on of hands and prayer that was just second to, I think it was the highlight of the entire conference. And so afterwards, Sherry, my daughter, said she found Simeon out by the track rack picking little tracks out of the track rack and putting them in his little Bible. And she said, Simeon, what are you going to do with them? She said, well, they said that anybody can be a missionary. And so Simeon went to school and he told my wife this week, he was talking to her, and he says, yeah, he says, after the mission conference, he says, I went and I told two people about Jesus. Two of my friends I told about Jesus. And one was happy to hear it and he listened to everything I said, and the other one told me, oh, go on, leave me alone. Wow, it's amazing how soon that shows up in their lives. I just want to say, this is what we can do. We can care. We can bring people to Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to read the passage in honor of the Word of God, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. And let's just read in a good, strong voice and listen as the Holy Spirit speaks. Verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And I can add to that, I have never seen anything exactly like that. But what I have seen is I have seen people that were enslaved to sin, chained to their habits and chained to their pride or chained to their religion or chained to their tradition or chained to their drugs. I've seen them set free by the same power of Jesus Christ. And it's all about, can we get people to Jesus? Will they believe when he speaks to them? Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word today. And I pray that our time would not be wasted. I pray that I would have the rapt attention of those that are here this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, from the passage in verse number 3, it says, and they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. You know, we all know somebody who needs Jesus. That's verse 3. We do. We all know somebody who needs Jesus. I'm not going to let you forget about it. I said last week we asked you, do you have that one? Who is your one? Who is that one person in your life that God has laid on your heart? Who is your one? Everybody knows somebody. Everybody knows a paralyzed person, at least paralyzed spiritually. Maybe you know people that are physically paralyzed or physically incapacitated. And that's a sad situation. And that's what the case was in this passage. But there's also the greater issue of spiritual paralyzation, spiritual death, if you will. So just a few thoughts. You know what? Friends... Friends that are true friends see with eyes of compassion. That's what these four men did. They weren't especially qualified. We don't have their names. The only way we know who they are is just four men. Four men who cared, and they saw the inability of the friend to get him to Jesus, and so their compassion led them to take action. You know, it's one thing to shake our hands and to cry our tears about the things that's going on in the world. It's another thing for us to do something about what we can do something about, and that is to do something about helping people come to Jesus. Friends then seize their opportunities by faith. These four people, they were the third party. They weren't the scribes and the Pharisees. They weren't the sick man on the mat. They certainly weren't Jesus. They were the third party, but they decided to get involved. You know, I wanted to say this to you, that Jesus alone can save the world, but Jesus has decided not to save the world alone. Let me say that again. Jesus alone can save the world. He's the Savior of the world, but He has decided not to save the world alone. There are three things. Here's something you can write down on your sheet. There are three elements in every salvation experience. There is the Word of God. There is the Spirit of God. And there is the Messenger of God. It always happens. You say, well, what if I got saved by reading a tract? Well, somebody printed the tract. Somebody put the tract, gospel tract, where it was. Somebody handed out that Gideon Bible. You see, there's always the Word of God. There's always the Spirit of God. And there's always the worker, the messenger, somebody that just passes the Word along. And it's so important. And you know, friends see with eyes of compassion. Friends seize their opportunities by faith. And they know that Jesus wants to use them. So He decided to use these people. It reminds me of Philip when he went down to Gaza, which was desert, and he met the eunuch that was there. And he didn't know how to find his way alone. He had the Word of God. The Spirit of God was ready to act, but he needed the Messenger of God. And so Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he answered, "How can I unless some man guide me?" Oh, what a tremendous question. How can they unless someone guides them to understand? And so he did believe on Jesus. Many times when we think of reaching out, we think in terms of geography. We ought to be thinking about terms of our own world. We ought to think about the world of the student and reach out to other students, and the world of business and labor and reach out to the people that we work with, the world of sports and entertainment. Seems like to be one of the biggest worlds in the world today right now is the entertainment industry and sports and so on. There's many opportunities there. The world of motherhood. I'll just pick one illustration. Whoever it was that came up with MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers, was a genius, because those people had a time of life when things were in common, and those mothers got together because of the situation they were in with little preschoolers, and they needed to get together and be encouraged. And so somebody got the bright idea of, well, let's get them all together and talk about Jesus when we do. It's so important, the world of motherhood. Going even further, there's the world of sickness, and we know people that are sick. The world of shame. That is the world of gender confusion and sexual identity. And we know these things. We can reach into those worlds, the world of poverty. And I could go on and on. Friends do something about it. Friends do something else. Friends solve their difficulties and their hindrances by personal sacrifice and involvement. Friends don't just sit back and hope something happens. Friends ask God to help them make something happen. Friends get involved. Friends grab a corner of the mat. You understand? There was four corners of the mat. If you don't have somebody on all four corners, the man's going to fall out. He's going to slip out. We're not going to get him to Jesus. Seldom in the life of an individual does one person do all of the work to bring somebody to Christ. Very seldom. Usually there's somebody that spoke to a person first about their need for a Savior. Somebody else may have given them a Bible. Maybe they went to Bible studies and they heard the Bible being taught. Maybe somebody else confronted them when they were living in wicked sin. And so there was prayer going on, and there was constant conversation, and there was involvement. You see what I'm saying? There's four corners to a mat, and we've got to grab the four corners. Don't argue with the people on the other corner. Don't say, well, I don't want to work with him. I don't like his haircut. I'd fail on every account if that was my case. So I don't like him. I don't like his drawl. I don't like where he came from. I don't like his skin color. I don't like his background. No. Four people on the corner of the mat to get somebody to Jesus. You know, folks, the greatest collaboration and cooperation in the world among us ought to be working together to try to bring people to Jesus. Bringing people to Jesus because they need Him so bad. friends saw the difficulties with sacrifice and getting involved. They grabbed hold of the corner of the mat. There was a helpless man. He couldn't help them get him to Jesus. He couldn't crawl. He couldn't do anything. The Bible says people are more than just paralyzed. They're dead. You say, what do you mean? The Bible says in our natural state, before we are made alive by the Spirit of God, that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead people don't move. They don't move toward Jesus. We have to take them into Jesus' presence. We take them through prayer. We take them through witness. We take them through caring. There was a helpless man. There were hinderers. There were people that just got in the way. They were just so enamored with the show, enamored with what Jesus is going to say next, do next. What are the Pharisees going to say to him? Every time, I mean, they had personal interest, and then they had public interest, and then they had the national. Everybody wanted a piece of Jesus. But when there was somebody who was really in need, they wouldn't even move out of the way and let them through. They had to break up the roof. Helpless, hinderers. Then there's hecklers. There's hecklers. There's always that group, usually religious people, who are always talking about, I don't like the way you're doing that. I don't like the way you're reaching out. I don't like your methodology. I don't like what you're doing. And my question is always, okay, how are you doing it? Well, I'm really not doing it right now. Well, you know what? I like the way people are doing it better than I like the way you're not doing it. Critics, they're always there. The religious critics, they said, who does this man think he is? And he's speaking to Jesus, the one who is raising people from the dead, is opening blind eyes and all of these things. Helpless, hinderers, hecklers. You know, that's one thing. I used to really worry when somebody would have criticism for what I'm doing, how I preach, what I do. And I got to thinking, you know, if you want everybody in life to leave you alone, then do nothing, say nothing, and know nothing, and nobody have anything to say about you. But if you try to do anything, you're always going to have a critic. And you know who a leader is? A leader is the person who has arrows in his back. And so it's so important. Hecklers. And then thank God for the helpers. They were convinced that Jesus is the answer. They were undeterred by the difficulties. And I can picture, you just saw it. One person had a cot. Another guy had the idea. They got to the places and now what are we going to do? We can't even get close to the building. One said, look, I'm an engineer. Let's go up on the roof. Let's break through. We'll fix it later. They were ready to count the cost, pay the cost. They were ready to work together. They were ready to take each other's ideas. They just wanted to get in there. And as I said, it's very seldom a single person does everything in bringing somebody to Jesus. Now, let me turn this around. And many of you are here today, and maybe you're the person on the mat. You don't know you're the person on the mat, but you're paralyzed spiritually. You're not going to be able to get up and bring yourself to Jesus. Somebody probably invited you. Somebody talked to you. Some wife hounded you. Some husband hounded you. Some mother convinced you to come, or maybe just out of curiosity and there was no ball game on early enough, so you decided to come. And you're here today. Now, somebody asked you to come to church and they said they were praying for you. Somebody else invited you again, and maybe somebody asked you about whether you really knew God at all. You know, that great big question. If you were to die today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Do you know you'd go to be with the Lord? You said, I don't know about that, but if I die today, I hope somebody buries me. You know, some people are, that's as far as they think it goes, but it left you thinking. Well, I want you to know, friend, you have eternity in your heart, the Scripture says, and everybody in here knows there's something beyond this physical existence that we have right now. In our spirit, we know there's something beyond this. God put eternity in our hearts, and we know it's there, Ecclesiastes tells us. You're going to live somewhere after you die. Those people teaming up on you are sent by God. If people have been through your life trying to, like the hounds of heaven, they've been after you trying to get you to listen and take a track or read the Bible with them or come to church or come hear this preacher or go to that event, it's because they care about you. Second thing I want you to see is Jesus already knows what people need. He already knows what people need. It's always that way. Jesus is never at odds about what he's going to do, and he's never at odds about what people need. So we all know somebody who needs Jesus, and Jesus already knows what people need. The first thing he did, look at verse number 2. It says in verse 2 there, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So first thing Jesus did is preach the message from the word of God. Jesus, the Bible says, came preaching. Jesus continued preaching. And even today, Acts chapter 1 says, through the ministry of his disciples and apostles, he continues this ministry of preaching his word near and far. This is what he does. Now, he had done many wonderful works in Capernaum. In fact, he is going to say later, he says, Capernaum and Bethsaida, you guys are going to have greater judgment when the judgment comes, because there are greater works done here. You've had so many works and so many wonderful signs, and you've also had the preaching of the word. You've had way more, and Sodom and Gomorrah are going to have it easier in the final judgment than you did. You see, Capernaum, they were all excited about the miracles. They were there, weren't they? They were at the building. They wanted to see the show, but they had refused to receive the message. The people didn't change. Jesus didn't. He changed. He did all kinds of miraculous things. He proved himself, but his message was continual. Repent and believe the gospel. The people of Capernaum had not believed. So first came his preaching, and then came his miraculous work. The people gathered for healing. They came for the miracles. They came for the signs and the wonders. They thronged to get what Jesus had. They had always done that, whether it was bread to eat or drink, or whether it was healing from a sickness or have demons cast out. They had their list of what they needed, and they just kept coming to Jesus. He said, well, Pastor, can't we come to Jesus for our needs? Oh, yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, he's our great high priest, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace in time of need. We can pray and ask God to help us. But do we ever look up from our own list? Do we ever look around to the people around us and know that there are needs on the outside? Do we ever think about that one that's in our life that truly needs an encounter with Jesus and they need to be saved? Now, Jesus did all kinds of miracles. He did miracles of compassion, like healing the man of demon possession at Gadara, like compassionately feeding 5,000 who were too far from town to eat. He performed miracles of commission. That is, John 5:36, he was doing this. He was doing everything that the Father has sent me to do. And then Jesus performed miracles of confirmation, like John 7:31. I'm doing this to show that I have sovereignty and authority, and I'm here doing what I have been sent to do. And so miracles of compassion, commission, confirmation. Third, and I want you to get this as we wrap this up this morning, Jesus knows what is in our hearts. Very, very important. Let me read in verse 5. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? And then he goes on to explain what he's going to do. Jesus knows what is in your heart. Let me shock you this morning. There are people that are in this room today that you think you're doing God a wild favor by coming to church. You are being approved by your church attendance. You're saying, hey, God, I'm here. In fact, I'm going to put in a 20 today. I'm going to give a little money. I'm coming to church today, and here I am. So you let that count up for me, and when you do your judgment, put that on the positive side on your heavenly scale. And you think that somehow you are working yourself and working your way into God's good graces. God knows what you think. God knows that he thinks that you're not, that all of your sin in your life, you measure up by comparison. You say, I'm a sinner, but I never have killed anybody, never raped anybody, I haven't robbed any banks, and I haven't done any major sins, so I'm really okay. I'm a little bit better than the next guy. But that's not the situation, because we're never measured against other people. We're measured against he who is sinless. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall how? They fall what? Short. They don't measure up to the glory of God. And who is the glory of the Father? Jesus. He lived 33 years a sinless and perfect life. And so God knows what you're thinking. He knows if you think you're working your way to heaven. He knows if you think baptism has saved you. He knows if you think church membership has saved you. He knows what you're thinking. He also knows what you're thinking about what I'm saying. Yeah, there he goes again. He's after it this morning. He's trying to save the world up there. He's just trying to... Listen, I am like a dying man preaching to dying men. I'm standing up here telling everybody that's in here to get ready. Get ready, get ready, because there's coming a day. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Yes, I am saying it again. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, don't think you can pull the wool over God's eyes. Impossible. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God is going to save you sovereignly. God is going to save you wholly. He is going to save you totally. And he's going to reach down and regenerate you and make you a new person when you believe in him. And when you say, save me, Lord Jesus. That's extra. Didn't wasn't even in my sermon. I just gave you that. Jesus knows what's in our heart. He knows what we're thinking. Jesus sees our acts of faith. It seems like he's talking about the faith of the four there in that verse, in verse number four. And when they could not come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof. Verse 5, Jesus saw their faith and he said to them, he saw their faith. Whose faith? The faith of the four. He said, did you know that faith is, it is the currency of heaven? If you want to have, if you want to build up something, you can move God with it. Faith moves God. And these four men had faith that if they could just get the man to Jesus, he could say, he saw what was in their heart. He saw the helpless man. He knew what was in his heart. He knew and saw he was willing to come. He was willing to listen. He was coming in faith. Jesus not only knows everything that way, but he sees the root of our sin. He says, your sins are forgiven. Somebody might say, well, why didn't you? I mean, everybody was there. They saw what was going on. The guy was laying there. He was paralyzed. He couldn't move. He had a physical ailment. Why did he go through all the rigmarole? He knew he was going to heal him. Why did he bother with your sins are forgiven you? You see, we think like that, won't we? We think that the only people who need to be saved live down on Skid Row. We think the only people who need to be saved are sick or they're completely, they're completely dependent on chemicals, or maybe they're in some great sexual sin, or maybe they're full of pride or something. And we think just these gross people, they're really sinners and they really need to be saved. But the Bible is so very clear that even our righteousness, even what we think is good about us, is filthy rags in his sight. And so, sin is a big problem. We like to think, well, if we can just go out, this is why in our missionary outreach here at the church, we are very much about relieving the hurting of the poor and hurting of those that are just being, oppressed. And the Bible teaches we're supposed to do that. But any missionary or mission organization that is relieving the affliction of the oppressed, but falling short of telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not fulfilling the mission that God has given us. Sin is a greater problem because it has eternal consequences. You understand? Sin was the man's biggest. He had a physical problem. And so he dealt with the greater problem first. Sin was the bigger problem. He said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And everybody's mumbling and grumbling. And so, these religious, who in the world does he think he is forgiving sins? Well, he knows that he's God, therefore he can forgive sins. And just so that you understand who I am, I'm also going to say to the man, stand up, you're healed, get up and walk. You say, why did you say sin is the greater problem? Because sin has eternal consequences. Did you know that you could be sick and stay sick for the rest of your life, but if you know Jesus, it's a momentary sickness and your eternity in heaven with him is glorious? But do you know that if you reject Christ here on earth, even though you're healthy, wealthy, and wise and drive nothing but Teslas? That's the new Cadillac, right? You drive nothing but the latest and the best, and you live in the best house, and if you live like that on earth and you die without Christ, you are lost for eternity. Do you understand that? You see, sin is a bigger problem. And so Jesus dealt with his bigger problem, but in order to show that he had power over the sin problem, he dealt with a lesser problem, and he said to the man, pick up your bed and go to your house. Jesus sees the reality of sickness, verse 11 to 8. I won't read that passage again to you, but he knows exactly what's going on, and he knew what the man needed. He knew how his body functioned. He knew how to heal him. And I just want to say to you today, no matter what our situation that we find ourselves in, maybe we're in terrible trouble because of decisions we made in our life. Or maybe we made no bad decision at all, but for some reason, because of the condemnation of creation, we're sick. And we're suffering, and our bodies are suffering. Or maybe we're suffering because of divorce. Or maybe we're suffering because we were from a broken family. And we don't know how to live life and don't know how to treat our wife because our mom and dad didn't know how to treat each other. Or maybe we're just addicted to this, that, or the other. We're addicted to drugs, or we're addicted to alcohol, or we're addicted to television, or we're addicted to something on a screen, or pornography, or we're just addicted to this, that, or the other. We think, well, there's just no hope, no help. There's no way out. There is a way out. And there is help, and there is hope, and it's in Jesus Christ. But I want to say to you that there's no one who has compassion for your condition more than Jesus. Nobody. He can sympathize with our weakness because he was in all points tempted and tried like we are, and he never sinned. Let me ask you this. Who has hurt like Jesus relationally because everyone left him in his hour of greatest need? Who has hurt like Jesus physically because he endured the thorns, the thorny crown, the fists, the whips, the nails, and the cross. Who has suffered like Jesus personally because he was found in fashion as a man and became obedient to the death of the cross? He left his eternal spirit existence in the Godhead and put on human flesh with all of its limitations for you and me, just so that he could die for you and me. In other words, Jesus died so that we can live. He came down so that we can go up. He was bruised so that we can be healed. He was rejected so that we can be accepted. He was despised so that we can be loved. He went to prison so that we can be free. And he became sin so that we can be forgiven of our sins. This is Jesus. Jesus knows about your pain. He knows about your childhood. He knows about your sin. He knows you can't fix it. You can't change it. You can't save yourself. He knows that you're paralyzed in your sin. And he knows and he loves you anyway. And let's hear a story about God's love.
Good morning. My name is Jeff Johnson. And this is a quick story of how Jesus Christ changed the path of my life. The seeds of Jesus were sown going to church with my mom and my sister and my neighbor's family growing up. When I was 8 years old on Halloween Eve, 1977, I was in first grade, and I said the words to accept Jesus in my heart. I didn't truly give my heart to him until later in life, but the seeds of him, of Jesus, were sown. Making my way through school, I was learning how to be cool. I was learning how to drink and smoke and how to dress and how to get girls. Being cool in the eyes of this world is not good for your soul. I filled my soul in those days with idols and gossip and soft drugs. In high school, it was sports, girls, and parties. I did not have a clue of what God expected of me. At my senior prom, I ended up in the hospital for all the alcohol and drugs I did. Fast forward a couple of years, and I was at a house party, and an old friend of mine offered me a line of methamphetamines. I was instantly hooked, and for the next 4 years, I did anything and everything I could to get as much of that drug as I could. I was literally working for the devil by selling it. Really, I was trying to fill a hole in my heart, that space that only God can fill. The world says that you can find peace in pot and excitement in drugs and booze, but the world and the devil are liars. I realize now that true peace can only be found in Jesus. The Bible says that you reap what you sow, and I was sowing bad seed in my life. I knew I wasn't living right and that I should change my ways, but I literally didn't have the power to do it. I was totally hooked. I was completely addicted. I was addicted to the drugs, addicted to the easy money, addicted to the instant gratification that that lifestyle brings. And I want to give thanks to my praying mother and her prayer warrior friends, because that's when God stepped in. God used the Des Moines Police Department to rescue me from that destructive path. The devil only wanted to kill me and steal my soul and destroy my life. I remember going through withdrawals in a jail cell when the guard came over the intercom and asked me if I wanted to go to church. And I said no at first, but about a minute later I said yes. Watching church on that TV in that day cell, I realized what a mess I had made of my life so far. I was full of guilt and shame and remorse, and I felt helpless and embarrassed and useless and hopeless. I felt like my life and my future was essentially over, and I felt really like a throwaway. Well, the preacher on that TV shared the gospel with me in that day room jail cell. And I accepted the truth that Jesus loves me and that if I believe on him, I can be forgiven and set free from the bondage of sin and death. And I was in bondage to sin and on my way to death when Jesus rescued me. I had an odd peace about myself after that. I knew that I was in God's hands, and even though the state wanted to put me away for 56 years, I ended up taking a plea bargain and I got 16 years, and I ended up doing 4 years in prison and on parole. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. While I was locked up and getting released, I joined a work crew to build houses for Habitat for Humanity. And when I was released from prison, God led me to a career in the elevator trade, and I got married and had a beautiful daughter, and I was quickly divorced because of my drinking. I knew better, but if you are not on guard, the world has its way with you. 9.5 years ago, God gave me his hand, and I took it one more time. Today, my daughter has no remembrance of a drunk or a dope dealer for a dad. She loves Jesus at age 13, and we pray together all the time. Today, God has reconciled me to my parents, and we have a healthy relationship. My daughter and I get to have a meal with them almost every week. And today, God has given me a pretty good job working for the state of Iowa as an elevator inspector. The same state that incarcerated me a little over 20 years ago now trusts me. The same state who, for good reason, couldn't trust me to walk the streets of Des Moines. They had to lock me up. Let me tell you, I serve a big God. Amen. I'll tell you what, God is good and God rewards. Today I walk freely in and out of that same Polk County Jail. God has given me the privilege to serve him through the Polk County Jail ministry. I get to serve hope to the men being held there by pushing the Christian book cart through the pods of the jail and telling my story of how Jesus' power radically changed my life from a dope dealer to a hope dealer. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. From a dope dealer to a hope dealer. Praise the Lord. You know, Jesus sees everything and he knows every heart. He knows the hearts of believers who have become indifferent. We lament the world that's around us, but are we on our knees in prayer for them? We know of people in our families and among our neighbors that are paralyzed like Jeff. Sin has them. The devil's working his work on them, and they're completely wrapped up, and we know them. We lament the situation, but have we given up praying for them? Have we given up fasting and praying for them? I've just got to believe that the first thing everybody should do for that person in your life that needs Jesus, and you know that they're lost, maybe they're wealthy and need Jesus, maybe they drive a Cadillac and need Jesus, maybe they work on top of 801 grand and need Jesus, or maybe they're in Skid Row, or maybe they're in a rehab place, or maybe they're in jail and need Jesus. You know what they need first? They need you and at least three other people, like the four men, to just get on their knees and just bind together in prayer and not give up. Pray for them. And then your friend, your loved one, your wife, your husband, your child, your neighbor, they need you to be bold. They need you to be bold. They need you to stop finding an excuse to keep your mouth shut. They need you to look for the window, the door of opportunity to say hello and how are you and I care about you and I'm praying for you and I'm just so concerned about where you're going in your life. But maybe you're the person here today and you are the paralytic. Maybe you can't fix it. You can't stop it. You can't change it. Maybe you are addicted to the wealth of this world and the fun that's in life and the entertainment scene. And maybe it's drugs and maybe it's something on a computer screen. Or maybe something else has you completely paralyzed and you can't change it. Well, I'm here to tell you about the chain breaker, the miracle maker. I'm here to tell you about Jesus who's ready to do anything that he needs to. And he can change you and save you. And he can take you off that paralytic's mat and he can make you a new person. Jesus sees you. He sees the rejection of unbelief as well. It's almost unthinkable to me that the paralytic could have been on that mat and look up and say to Jesus, well, if you're going to change me a lot, I really don't want it. Or if you're going to make me become some kind of religious person, I really don't. Can you imagine that paralytic being on the mat and saying that? As Jesus says, look, I'm going to heal you of your sin and I'm going to raise you and put you on your feet. And well, let me think about it. Are you here today and you need Jesus? Are you here today and you need a true encounter with this healer that God sent to earth with the power of heaven to give life and hope and change? Do you need Jesus today? Are you ready to just stop making excuses and stop offering your church attendance and your... Are you ready to just say, okay, I want Jesus to save me because I can't save myself? If so, with your heads bowed, everybody, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If so, then I want you to call out on Jesus like this. God, I am a sinner and I know it. Everybody knows it. I want you to save me from my sin today. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Save me from my sin today. I believe, Jesus, that you came, that you died, that you were buried, that you rose again. I believe you died for me. And I accept you. Please accept me. I receive you, Jesus. Please receive me. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So just call. Say, Jesus, save me. And he will. Father, I pray that you do the work that only you can do in our midst today. I pray that you would reach out and save that one that's nearest hell today. I pray that you'd set somebody free today. I pray that people could understand that they could be religious but still lost, that they could be in the company of believers but still be in unbelief, and they can even be a witness to God's holy power and work and still go home unchanged. I pray that they would trust you. I pray for many that are here today, Lord, that are believers, that have known you, that do know you, but sometimes we become indifferent. We become lackadaisical. We wish somebody would do something. We wish somebody would say something. We hope somebody will do something that makes a difference. When the truth is, Lord, that you would like to use us because, Jesus, you alone can save the world, but you've determined not to save the world alone. I pray that we would find those three people to help us pray for that lost one. I pray that we would find our tongues and find our courage and find the power of God within us and the Holy Spirit's power to enable us to speak to the people of our lives and tell them we love them. Tell them we want them to be saved. If you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I got people like that in my life. They need to be saved. And I know it. I got people like that. Just raise your hand up. I got a lot of people like that in my life. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to commit it to prayer. And then share it with three others. And ask them to help you pray. And then ask God to give you a loose tongue. Give you boldness. With tact and kindness and patience. But to give you boldness to say what needs to be said.